I thought I was singing to myself, but apparently I wasn't. Thanks, ladies. Let's continue our time of worship together this morning by standing and singing together the choral call to worship that's printed in your bulletin. I will make one note. I forgot to put in that that first line that you see printed there, it gets repeated. And I'm sorry, I didn't put that in there, but well, please remember to do that. So let's stand and sing this together. Give thanks.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning just praising you and thanking you for the privilege of being here in your house to worship. We ask, Lord, that your presence be with us. Give us peace, give us comfort, and help us each and every one to draw closer to you and forgive us of our sins. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now on this Reformation Sunday, please turn in your hymnal to number 53. And that is Martin Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, 53.
Oh, Please be seated.
If you would, take your bulletin and let's do the question 106 of the Shorter Catechism. I'll read the question and you do the answer that's printed in bold. 106 reads, what do we pray for in the sixth petition?
In the sixth petition, which is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We pray that God either keep us from being tempted to sin, or support and deliver us when we are tempted.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 78. Number 78, grace greater than our sin.
Sin and Lord guilt, God, mercy.
As we come to a time of tithes and offerings, I'd like to read Hebrews 13, verse 16. It says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." At this time, the ushers come forward and take our tithes and offerings. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bring these tithes, gifts, and offerings to you to ask that you bless them. Bless each and every giver, Lord, and each gift. Help us as a church to use them to further your kingdom here locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let me begin by thanking everyone for remembering to turn their clocks back an hour so you can be here with us. You know, as Kathy Penland mentioned, we are in desperate times right now, and that we need to be able to pray for our nation, to pray for our cities, to pray that God's Holy Spirit might cover our land with his mercy. And so we come to the Lord in prayer this morning for the needs of our congregation, but also the needs of our nation. So let's bow as we pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful that we have a shepherd over Israel, that we have a shepherd who guards and watches his sheep. And Father, we pray and ask that your hand might be evident this week, Lord, as we go to the polls and as we exercise our responsibility as citizens of this land. But Father, we know that there are those that don't agree, that there are those who are in discord, and we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit might restrain them from evil. Father, I pray for the city of Asheville, and I ask you, Lord, to give us a measure of your peace, that you would protect not only your people, but protect this city. That, Lord, through this week ahead, that your constraint might prevail. Father, I pray for those who are here in our congregation who are suffering from difficulties and problems, those who may be out in their cars or those who will listen over the internet. Lord, we pray that your hand might be evident in their lives, that for the physical problems, for those who are suffering from pain or distress physically, Lord, we ask that as a great physician that your hand would go out and touch each person and give them your relief, give them a measure of victory in this area and help them, Father. For those who are suffering from emotional stress, those who have lost loved ones or those who have experienced division in their families or, Lord, whatever they're going through, we pray and ask that as our Lord and as our Savior that you would give them victory in these areas also, that they would know that the God of Israel cares. You tell us in your word to cast our anxieties upon you because you care for us. And Lord, we know that to be the truth. So we ask, Father, that you would help us and encourage us today by your presence. Father, we also pray for those names that have been listed here in our bulletin. We pray for Joe and Ann Lyle with Christ's College in Taiwan. We ask, Lord, that you would give them great victory in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in this foreign land, and that many might come to know our Lord as their Lord and Savior. Father, we also pray for the church, the persecuted church in Cambodia, those who are striving in the middle of this nation to proclaim your gospel. We pray and ask, Lord, that you would protect them and help them and encourage them, that your name might go forward. And Father, also for Bethany Christian Services, this organization that seeks to help unwed mothers and with adoptions, Father, we pray that you would give them a mighty power, mighty victory as they seek to place these children in homes where the name of Jesus might be lifted up and to help these unwed mothers through this time. Father, we know that in all these things that we're powerless, that we trust in you as our Lord, that in you all things are possible, and we call upon your name this day. We ask you, Lord, to protect our leaders. We ask you to protect those who are in positions of authority in our nation. We ask you to protect those who are manning the polls, either locally or around our country, that, Lord, they would be kept free from evil and that free from destruction. We ask, Lord, that your name in all of this might be lifted up. And Father, when this week is over and when all the stress is gone, we pray that we'll be left with a heart full of happiness and gladness and thanksgiving to a God who loves us. And we thank you and praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now please turn in your hymnal to number 318. Let's stand as we sing this together. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, number 318.
Thank you.
That hymn we just sang is a beautiful prayer. It fits in so well with our message for this morning. If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading, and this is found in the Gospel of John, John chapter 14, and I'm reading verses 1 to 6. John chapter 14, reading verses 1 to 6, and hear now the word of God. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And may God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. So this is an extremely important day for us to remember in the life of Protestantism, let alone Christianity. This is Reformation Sunday. And I know that many of you are familiar with what Reformation Day is all about, but just to remind everyone, on October the 31st, 1517, Martin Luther, the one who wrote that song that we sang right in the beginning, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door, the Wittenberg Chapel door. And at that time, Martin Luther was making a stand against the mighty Roman Catholic Church, a stand that basically said, in order for us to continue, we must look at God's word. We must consider that our justification comes not by our works, but by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Over time, the church had added things to what was required for faith. And some of those things involved the giving of money to the church in the form of indulgences that were sold. If people had specific sins or whatever, then they would pay the church a certain amount of money, and then they would be given an indulgence that said, well, now that person's sins are forgiven. Or someone who had died, and the family was afraid that that person was going to end up in hell or in purgatory, and so they would give money to the church so that person then could be lifted up into heaven. And Martin Luther, as a priest in the Roman Catholic Church, began to struggle with these ideas, and he would go and confess his sin, and he would be told that he had to do penance, and so he would go out onto the steps of the chapel of the cathedral there in Wittenberg, and he would go up those steps on his hands and knees, professing his sorrow over his sin. And he makes a statement. He says that as he was going up those steps confessing his sin, he said, suddenly the passage came to him from Romans chapter 1, verse 17, for the righteous shall live by faith and not by works. May seem like a small thing to us today, but at that time it was huge, because there were those who stood up for what they believed to be the truth, and as a result they were put to death. They lost their lives, people like John Wycliffe or John Huss or many others. So it took a great act of courage for Martin Luther to stand up and be counted as one who did not believe that what was being taught was the truth of God's word. From this we have the birth of our Reformation, a birth that's based on Scripture, on faith, on Christ. Martin Luther had to stand up, no matter what the cost. He said, here I stand, I can do no other. Even though he knew that there was a potential for him to suffer great loss, even death, in his life, He had to stand up for what he knew to be the truth. You know, the disciples faced a similar decision as they were following Jesus. For 3 years, in a three-year period of time, they walked with Jesus daily, and he was always there with them. He helped them and encouraged them, and he trained them and taught them. And little by little, they came to know that Jesus really was the Messiah, that he really was God in the flesh. They were strong and brave as long as they knew Jesus was there next to them. He could always answer the questions or the ridicules or the problems. But what would happen once Jesus would leave? You know, in John chapter 13, just prior to the verse that we read here, Jesus told his disciples, not for the first time, but for the third or fourth time, Jesus told his disciples that the time was drawing near when he would have to leave them, that he'd be going, that he wouldn't be there by their side in the flesh from that point on, that he would go to Jerusalem and he would be taken up by the scribes and Pharisees, and that he would be tried and that he would be crucified, but that he would raise from the dead. He told them plain truth, but they couldn't understand it. They couldn't comprehend it. And so in John chapter 14, we see Jesus addressing these same disciples, and he tells them, "Let not your heart be troubled." You see, their hearts were becoming troubled. At the end of John chapter 13, we see that they were telling Jesus, "No, we don't want you to do this. Wherever you're going, we're going to go with you. We will follow you no matter where." Peter himself said, "I will follow you even to my death." And Jesus said, "You can't follow me this time. You can't come with me." And so, of course, their hearts were broken. And Jesus said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You know, through all this time, you've seen God do wondrous things, and you've believed in him, and now I want you to believe in me. I want you to trust me in these days ahead, these things that are coming." But you know, Jesus anticipated that there was going to be a dilemma with them, and he tried to give them words of encouragement ahead of the time, ahead of everything. And I believe that what Jesus told his disciples is essential for us this week as we face the events that will take place on Tuesday and following. This is time for us as believers in Jesus Christ to put our faith and our trust in him as our Lord and our Savior. Whatever our eyes may show us or our ears may hear, that we need to be able to trust in the Lord through this time. Jesus gave his disciples words of encouragement, and he said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled over this." You know, in John chapter 16, verses 4 to 6, Jesus said this. He said, "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." And Jesus was letting his disciples know that things are going to happen in your life. Things will happen when I leave here that will distress you greatly, and you're going to wonder, is God a part of this? Where is the Lord in all of this? We're at a point in our lives as a nation when we have to stand up. We have to make our feelings known. You know, most of the men here know that when you're in school, going to school, that if you're being harassed by a bully, that there comes a point when you have to stand up and you have to make your feelings known no matter what the consequences, because if you don't, you will suffer the bullying for the rest of your life. And most men know that there's a time when you have to stand up and fight. not because you want to, but the time has come. Well, I believe that the time has come for us as believers in Jesus Christ to stand up for what we believe. It's time for us to stand up against evil. You know, we were singing the song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And time after time, Martin Luther talks about this world that's filled with devils. And yet, our Lord wins the battle, that he is victorious. And those who are on his side will claim victory. And I honestly believe with my heart that he was describing what we're going through right now as a nation, what we're going through. When Jesus told his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled," he was speaking to those feelings and those emotions that they were starting to experience when he told them, "I'm not going to be here with you. Things are going to change. And in this world, you will have trouble. You're going to have problems. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." You know, the disciples were human beings just like we are. They were just people. Or they had jobs. They had families. They probably had bills. They were people just like us. And when Jesus called them to follow after him, they stopped what they were doing. They put everything on hold so that they could walk after him and be with him for that period of time. And it was only then that they began to see that Jesus really was the Messiah. He really was the gospel. But the time was coming when they were going to have to step up to the plate, when they were going to have to stand up and proclaim the things that Jesus had told them. You know, in the Great Commission, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." And the disciples were going to have to get up in the face of angry crowds and angry people, angry Jews, and proclaim the words of Jesus, even if it meant that in the process they would be beaten or they would lose their lives. And if you know the history of the apostles, you know that every one of them, except for John, suffered an extremely difficult death, a painful death. So Jesus was telling them, these things will happen, but you need to know that I'll be with you through all of this. In John chapter 16, verse 6, he said, "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." That's why Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. This is part of my plan. This is what I'm doing." But what did it mean to believe in him? Jesus gave his disciples a little indication of what it was that he was calling them to do. And Thomas said to Jesus, "Well, Jesus, how can we know? We don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life." He said, "I am the way." You know, the word that Jesus used right here was the word odos in Greek, and it's speaking about a well-traveled path. You know, not something that's hard to find, but it's something that for the believer, for the one that's been called to walk with Jesus, that it's a wide open path. And he was telling his disciples, I want you to walk in these ways. I want you to walk in these steps as you come after me." Some years ago, when I was very young, probably 6 or 7 years old, my parents took us on a vacation to Vermont. And we stayed in this little cabin on a lake in Vermont, beautiful place. And we went out there in the evening, in the late evening, and we started to see lights around the lake. It was a large lake. We'd see lights shining, and there'd be a blue light blinking over here, and there'd be a red light blinking there, and a blue light blinking over there. We watched this going on all night, and we thought, this is really something. Well, the next day, we went to the store, to the local grocery store there, and we asked the clerk behind the desk, my father did, we saw these lights out there on the lake. What do these lights stand for? And the grocer just kind of smiled, and he said, well, you see, the people on this lake like to fish at night. And so they'll go out in their boats, and they'll go all over the lake, and they'll fish. But at a certain appointed time, somebody on the shore will flash a certain color light, and then they know that's where their dock is. And so they shine a blue light, and the person who has the blue light will follow that and follow it right in to where the port is. Somebody else shines a red light. They do the same thing. And that's the way they can keep from getting lost in the darkness. When Jesus told his disciples, I am the way, what he was saying was, I'm the light for you to follow. I'm the one that you walk after. Because in this world, you're going to get all twisted up. Because you're in a world of darkness, and so over time that darkness can become overwhelming. But my light is going to flash, and I want you to follow that light. I want you to walk according to my ways and follow after me. I am the way. And then he said, I am the truth. You know, I think that if there's anything that we need today, it's truth. Because we don't know what the truth is anymore. The word that Jesus used here was the word aletheia. And it actually means the real thing. It means reality. It means that which everything else is held up against as far as being false or true. And when Jesus said, I am the truth, what he was saying was, I am the reality in life. Everyone in this world wants to tell you what's important. They want to tell you the way that you should go. They want to tell you who you should vote for. They want to tell you how you should proceed in your life. And Jesus said, no, I am the truth. I'm the way and I'm the truth for you to follow. The standard of measurement. He also said, I'm the life. And you know, there are two different words that are translated in the New Testament as life. One of them is the word chronos, which we get chronology and whatever, and it's the passing of time. You know, we live our lives day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, second by second. That's chronos. But Jesus said, I am the life, and that word was the word zoe. And the word zoe is also translated eternal life. That I'm the life that's worth living. I am the real life. What you're living here, you're putting in time on this earth. But all that you see and all that you feel and all that you touch will all burn away. It'll all be gone. But I bring you that life that will never go away. Drink this water and you will never thirst again. I am the life. And in Jesus, we have that new life, that eternal life in him. Now, I believe that right now we're facing the greatest challenge in this nation that we've ever faced. We've been through a lot. We've been through a lot of heartache, a lot of difficulty. We have cemeteries full of good men and women who have given their lives for our freedom. But freedom isn't cheap. It has to be paid for. We're facing the greatest challenge, and we're asking ourselves the question, well, what am I supposed to do? You know, I don't know who to vote for. I don't know what I should do here. You know, I'm concerned for our nation. I'm concerned that the freedoms that have been won with such hard-fought battles will somehow just be thrown away or given away. And I don't know what to do. And you see, I think that we're at that point now where we need to listen to what Jesus said to his disciples, and that is, let not your heart be troubled. Don't be worried about these things. You see, we have the joy of knowing that we serve a sovereign God and that God has this election, whether it's the presidential election or for senators or for whatever the election is for, that these are all in his hands and that nobody will be placed in positions of authority or power apart from him. The government rests on his shoulders. And we can trust in him. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's what he said. And so we trust in him. God will also protect us from evil. You know, I believe that in this nation that we have very real evil. It's evil. Just this past week, I'm sure that you saw, as I did, the pictures of the Walmart in Philadelphia and the other shops, the little shops there, that were being completely destroyed, people breaking the windows out, carrying off all the goods, saying that they had a right to do that. But you know, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And whenever we see these crowds or these groups that are stealing and they're killing and they're destroying, it's coming from the evil one. We have a very real enemy who desires nothing more than to destroy this country and to destroy our faith in a living God. There comes a time when we have to stand up. We can't allow them to continue to take away the freedoms that we've worked and fought for so hard. But at the same time, we have to place everything in perspective. You know, I think that this week we're going to see some things happen in America that distress us tremendously. There's almost no doubt that we're facing some challenges this week, beginning on Tuesday, that will not only alarm us, but it'll cause us great distress. And we're going to be tempted to wonder, well, God, where are you in all this? Are you protecting your people? Are you protecting this nation? That's when we have to hear the voice of our Master say, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, and believe also in me. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know how the Lord will work in these things. But one day I know that we'll be able to look back on this election. We'll be able to look back on what's going to be happening this coming week. And we will see God's hand in the middle of it. We won't always be seeing it with our eyes, but we'll know in our hearts. You know, I know that some of you are upset about what's taking place. I know I am upset about it. And as I considered this message this morning, it's been very difficult for me because I love this country. I love this church, and anything that poses a threat to me is something that needs to be addressed. I think the best thing that you can do is, number one, to get out there and vote if you haven't already. Get out there and vote. I'm not telling you who to vote for. I'm just telling you it's important to vote. Get out there and vote. The second thing is to protect yourself and to stay away from some of these areas where there will be trouble. God will protect you, but he wants us to use common sense at the same time. Protect yourselves. And thirdly, pray. We need to pray for our country. We need to pray for those who are in leadership positions. We need to pray for our churches, pray for one another. We need to lift these up to the Lord. Now's the time, folks, to step up to the plate. We've talked about how great our God is. Now we need to stand up and be counted. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Father, again, we are grateful and thankful that you've not left us here alone, that you promised never to leave us nor forsake us. We know that that means even in times like these, that you will be here with us. I pray for protection over this congregation and over our loved ones, that, Lord, your name would continue to be lifted up no matter what the evil one chooses to do. Father, I pray that you would bind him, that you would bind evil in this country over this week, throughout this week, and that you would allow your name to be lifted up. We thank you and praise you for your love and for your mercy and ask for your blessing through this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now turn your hymnal to number 61. We'll sing the first two verses here and then the third verse for a benediction response. Please stand and let's sing these first two verses together. Number 61, guide me, O thou great Jehovah.
Please bow for the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.